You're about to listen to a message by Pastor Emmanuel Ewing, lead pastor of Celebration Church International. As you listen, we pray that God's Spirit will stir your hearts up until you are convinced of the truth that is shared. And now, the message.
Praise the Lord. All right, we're discussing something very, very important this month, a very important teaching series. And it's titled Living on Purpose. Can you say living on purpose? And it's one of the most important teachings you can ever receive. And it seeks to answer the question, why am I alive? Why am I alive? Praise the Lord. And we laid a very important foundation last week. One of the first things I did last week was to give you the general definition of purpose. The general definition of purpose. And I said, generally speaking, the purpose of anything is the reason for which that thing exists. The purpose of anything is the reason for which that thing exists. So I'm going to start from there. And then we're going to move further, even today. The title of this teaching is, Purpose is Risky. Praise the Lord. Tell someone by your side, say, purpose is risky. Say it again. All right, purpose is risky. Because you see, when we say purpose of anything, the purpose of anything is the reason for which that thing was created. We are saying that purpose will always give rise to creation. Purpose will always give rise to creation. We are saying purpose pre-exists creation. Purpose pre-exists creation. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5. Please open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5. You know Jeremiah, the book you've probably only read once in your life. If you have read through the book of Jeremiah in your life before, raise your hand. Don't lie. It's a fantastic book. Believe me. That's why it should be a part of Manifest. We go through books like that. Jeremiah 1:5. Can you read together? 1, 2, go. Alright, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. We are talking about the fact that purpose pre-exists creation. There is always an intention before whatever is created is created. I don't just wake up one morning as a sculptor and begin to knock woods together. I have an aim in mind. Maybe I want to be able to sit. So that's what makes me begin to put wood together. And there is something, there is an aim for what I'm doing. Praise the name of Jesus. So the very concept of purpose presupposes faith in a creator. The very concept of purpose presupposes faith in a creator. And not just faith in a creator, faith in a creator that has expectations. Let me take that again. The very concept of purpose presupposes faith in a creator that has expectations. Can you all say that together? 1, 2, go. You can't talk about purpose except if you believe that there was an intention for which you were created that pre-existed your creation. So, the very word purpose presupposes the existence of a creator that has expectations. Praise the Lord. So, there is a sense of accountability that the word purpose brings. A sense of accountability. I'm here for a reason. A reason that is not my reason. I did not come here by my own efforts. Someone was instrumental to my being here. And he has a reason. So there is a sense of accountability that the subject of purpose stirs up. So purpose says, number one, God was before all things that are created. God was before all things that are created. Number two, he created man for a reason. Number three, to him I would give account at the end of my life. Again, purpose suggests three things. God was before all things that are created. God created man for a reason, and to him I'll give an account at the end of my life. So you see, eternity is the proper context of purpose. Eternity is the proper context of purpose. The moment you begin to talk about the purpose for which something was created, you are talking about something that precedes the existence of that thing. And will likely continue to exist after that thing fails to exist. You can't talk about the purpose of a man except if you are talking about the existence of the person who proposed that man before that man was created and to whom that man must give account after his life ends. So purpose spells eternity. Life doesn't end after you die. It begins. It begins after you die. And you see, purpose also suggests, especially in a biblical context, that your investment in this life will be relevant for eternity. Your investment in this life will be relevant for eternity. Your investment in this life will be relevant for eternity. So you see, purpose is more concerned with the next life. A lot of people think of purpose as something that will make you happy here and successful here. But purpose is more concerned with the next life. It's more concerned. Only in the light of eternity can you truly understand and fulfill purpose. Only in the light of eternity can you truly understand and fulfill purpose. So let's see Revelations 1:8. Revelations chapter 1, verse 8. Please open quickly. Revelations chapter 1, verse 8. Read together. 1, 2, go. Praise the Lord. I am Alpha and Omega. In today's language, it's like saying, I am A and Z. Or A and Z. Alpha, first alphabet in the Greek, Omega, last. He said, I'm the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. So this is what you learn about the person who proposed man. He was before man. He is, and He is to come. Praise the Lord. So, all that He created on earth will have an end. But He pre-existed them. And after they fade away, He will remain. Of course, He has offered eternal life to man. But the point is, He pre-existed the creation of man. And after man's time, man must give account to Him. So this life is a small aspect of God's plan. Small. Tiny. Tiny. Eternity existed before the creation of the world. And the earth will expire, but eternity will continue. And the Creator exists in the realm of eternity. So there is a sense of accountability that purpose creates in our hearts. A sense of accountability that purpose creates in our hearts. Few biblical examples. Did Jesus fulfill purpose? What about Stephen? The guy in Acts 7. Did he fulfill purpose? Are you sure? Even if he died, the only way you can agree that Stephen fulfilled purpose is if you believe that this life only creates an opportunity for you to invest for the next. There has to be something beyond here. The people we agree fulfilled purpose can only have fulfilled purpose if there is something beyond here. And that's just what I'm saying. That a man who was stoned, a young man, who was stoned to death, lived a purposeful life. You have to have other parameters to come up with that conclusion. That a man who lived 33 years and was killed like a criminal, stripped naked, beaten that before he even got to the cross, he couldn't be recognized again, and hung there. And don't think Golgotha is Ikoyi. It's like Oshodi, a public place. Was hung on a hill for all to see. But that man fulfilled purpose. You have to have other parameters. So purpose can only be understood in the light of eternity. Not only that, you see, the moment you discover purpose, you begin to live for more than here. This is the paradox. A lot of people are in search of purpose to maximize their stay on earth. But the moment you discover true purpose, there is a recklessness. There is a recklessness that will become a trademark of your life. A recklessness. Did Jesus know that if he continued saying all that he was saying, he would be killed? He knew. Did Stephen know that if he continued saying all that he was saying, he would be killed? He knew. Did he continue? He did. Was he killed? He was. Did he live a life of purpose? He did. You all agreed he did. So that's why I told you last week that purpose is more akin, or the words obedience and sacrifice describe purpose more than happiness. So you get on a quest to discover purpose just so that you can be happy on earth. And the moment you discover purpose, you begin to take moves in your life that will make people who don't understand or who don't see through the lens you're seeing through to think that you don't like your life at all. In fact, they will think you're about to waste your life and waste your existence. So again, I'm saying, the only reason why you can give examples of young men who were killed at the prime time of their life as people who fulfill purpose is if you believe that through the lens of purpose, this lifetime is only an opportunity to invest for the life that really counts. So, purpose, true purpose, can only be understood with eternity in sight. True purpose can only be understood with eternity in sight. And I just want to draw up something very, very crucial for you. Something you might not have noticed before now. You might not have noticed before now. Romans chapter 8 from verse 15. A Christian's perspective to purpose. Romans 8:15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Are you familiar with Romans 8:15? Pay attention. It's a text you're familiar with. And he goes on to say, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Everybody read the next line together. 1, 2, go. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also what? Glorified together. Wow! So, everyone who hopes to be glorified together with Christ will not mind suffering with him. That's interesting. I thought it's all about believing. Oh, I believe I'm saved. No. Well, if you truly believe he died, you will have a henceforth moment like we talked about last week. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died and rose again. So, if you truly believe Jesus died for you, you begin to live for him. His message will become the chief aim of your life. And that will be risky. That will be risky. Can I tell you something? If you're someone who is after convenience, you should not be discussing purpose at all. Let me take it again. If you're someone who is after convenience, you should not be discussing purpose at all. Let me take it again. If you're someone who is after convenience, you should not mention the word purpose. Purpose is risky. I mean, the decision to live a life of purpose will put your life at risk. And we have literal examples from the Word of God. But let's read on. So you've seen Romans 8:17. Don't forget that. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12.
Are you there?
2 Timothy 2:12. Read together. 1, 2, go. Read it again. If we suffer. Now, if is also put as a condition again. So, there should be some, we'll talk about that. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Can you say fellowship of his sufferings? Being made conformable unto his death. Look at that. The fellowship of his suffering. Being made conformable unto his death. Look at verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So again, the hope of eternal life is presented as something that requires sacrifice in this present world. A natural man will consider it a paradox that someone who is living a life of purpose cares little about material things. It's a paradox. I mean, a natural man will think that somebody who's living a life of purpose is a go-getter. You know, I just want to conquer the world. You know, I remember in school, there was a pally, and they were asking students to say what they hoped or how they hoped their life would turn out. And a lady stood on the platform and said, I want to own every single business on this earth. So they said, what did you say? She said, I want to own every single business on this earth. I couldn't believe my ears. Now, I didn't even know all that I know now, but I knew that was just wrong. How are you going to do it? If she really pursues that dream, she will have to force people, threaten people, kill people. Because some people, it's more than money for them. My grandfather handed down this business. Who handed down this business to me? No matter what you're offering. Praise the Lord. So, you see, purpose is not carnal ambition. You see, a person of purpose, you cannot just flatter him with money. Have you seen people of conviction before? You can't just... Not everything has a price for people of purpose. Not everything. There are jobs that they cannot take. There are places that they cannot go. There are offers they cannot consider. Are you a person of purpose? It's like you're not sure again. First Peter chapter 4, verse 13. First Peter 4, 13. Please take note of all these texts we're reading. But rejoice! Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So listen, who are those to be glad when his glory is revealed? Look at that. Look at that. So, have you borne his burden for one day? On this earth, have you so purpose is not about you, what you want to be in future, what you want to be when you grow up. It's about his plan. And now, he paid the ultimate sacrifice. He died for the salvation of mankind. But it doesn't matter that he died. They must hear about it. Otherwise, his death is a waste. And you're living in a time where people must hear about what he has done. Otherwise, his sacrifice is a waste. And you're there asking, what's my purpose? What's my purpose in life? Praise the Lord. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Philippians 1:29, which is my favorite. Get ready. You know, the first time I saw this, I said, no, he didn't say that. Hey! Tap the person by yourself. I say, you don't enter, you don't enter. I don't know what you thought Christianity was about. For Celebration Church, we explain it for you. What you do is now up to you. Read Philippians 1:29 together as loud as you can. 1, 2, go. Read it again and personalize it. 1, 2, go. Read it one more time and personalize it. 1, 2, go. Unto you it is given. It means it's your portion. That's your lot. Not only to believe, but also to suffer. Praise the Lord. Now, not everyone will ever have a sword on their neck. And someone asking them, do you believe? If you say you believe, I'll kill you. But in your life, there should be some clear marks that where you had the opportunity, you did not take the convenient route at the expense of the kingdom of God or at the expense of the gospel's message. There should be those clear marks that, oh, at this point, look at the way she made her relationship decision. Look at the way she made her career choices. Look at the way she treated or handled her finances. All of these have the gospel at its center. Praise the Lord. You know, in school, the Lord had been speaking to me. You're going to preach the gospel to the nations. Get ready. I'm training you here. Because immediately you are done with school, the work begins. And then when I graduate, my dad steps into my room. He said, any country you want to do your master's, tell me. Ah. He said, I've always invested in your career. I might not have the money, I will find it. Just tell me. I said, Daddy, don't worry. Don't worry. He said, you must do your master's. Oh, okay. I said, let's agree. I will find somewhere around. I will do the master's. You want master's? I will give you. So I picked somewhere around, did the master's, finished till date. I've not collected the certificate. She means to do master's. I've done. Imagine I was somewhere taking selfies at this time. Maybe Christmas time with snow. Snow on fleek. And it's easy for you to appreciate other people's sacrifice without asking yourself what you can do. You know what I've noticed about church members? The moment they begin to hear the pastor say, well, the Lord is calling me, I might have to leave this branch, they get worried. But then they can leave. Oh. When they say, I didn't see you last Sunday, they're like, ah, so I can't I go somewhere? Why is this pastor stalking me? But you expect me to be here. Praise the Lord. So this concerns you. You know, Paul said something very interesting. I want to show it to you. And make it the ambition of your life that you can make such a statement. This statement I'm about to read to you. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:19. It says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Let me let you know the background of the discourse. Some people are debating. There's no life after death. All these people who are saying we have eternal life, they're deceiving you. There's no life after death. And so Paul comes and he does the work of an apologist. He's explaining there must be life after death. How could Christ have died and resurrected if there is no life after death? He rose as first fruits so that we who are in him will follow. And then he said, now he is making a point that if there's no life after death, why do you think I'm sacrificing like this? Why do you think I'm suffering like this? He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we have all men most miserable. Now, I can imagine what was on his mind as he was saying that. He's thinking of all that he has suffered for the gospel. So can you speak like Paul and say, ah, no life after death, sir? Okay. So you mean after all this, I will just get to the end of life and discover it was all. I said, will you feel a great sense of loss? That, I would have enjoyed myself. Praise the Lord. Can you consider yourself to be most miserable amongst men? If this was all a lie. There is a level of investment you must have put into the preaching of the gospel's message to come up with a conclusion like this. Praise the Lord. I don't know if you understand what I just said. All right, look at verse 29. Now, verse 29 is very, very controversial amongst theologians. I think I know what it means. But you know when daddies have said we don't know what it means, and I've warned Christians to be careful with this verse. You just want to be. But me, I personally don't see what the big deal is there. So my exegesis will be for your consideration. I hope that's honest enough. If Kenneth Hagin has said, you know what, this is difficult. I don't know. I won't be so presumptuous. People I respect. Do you understand? Both sides, charismatic, reformed, MacArthur said, I don't know what it means. So I'll be careful. But I'll tell you. Now, the law of hermeneutics I told you, you study the pretext and the post-text to understand the context. If you want to understand what verse 29 means, you study the verses before, the verses after. Is that clear? All right. So now, verse 29 says, else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? So he's proving that there has to be life after death. And one of the things he says is, what about those who are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not, why are they then baptized for the dead? Now, another reason why these guys are careful is because, I'm saying this respectfully, that the Catholic Church has built a very, very false doctrine on this verse. The way they interpret this to mean is to mean, oh, so you can be baptized for the dead. So someone comes and says, my brother died, he didn't believe in Jesus, he was not baptized. They say, oh, we'll baptize you on his behalf. So now they baptize you and your brother is saved. So they say. You just want to compound problem for him. Satan will vex. So they are still baptizing for you. Come. I will be in charge of your own punishment personally. Anyway. But one thing we can tell is being baptized for the dead has to be something sacrificial. For Paul to consider it a loss if there's no resurrection from the dead. It has to be. Then look at the next verse. It says, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? So that suggests that baptism has to do, that baptism in this context has to do with suffering, persecution. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Verse 32. If after the manner of men, I fought the beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me? The reason I could, and you know the story in Ephesus, the word grew mightily and prevailed, and the people who were worshipping idols, they began to say, we're not worshipping idols, God is not made of gold or silver, and the silversmiths began to lose money, and there was a riot. And they bundled Paul and Gaius and all that were with him and beat him well. They gave him good beating. So he's talking about all he had to withstand. He said, I fought beasts at Ephesus. What advantage had it me if there's no life after death? So, baptism for the dead appears to mean immersing yourself in the cause of the gospel, even when you know that it might be at the cost of your life. Immersing yourself for the cause of the gospel, even when you know that it might be at the cost of your life. Don't forget all that we have read. Christ died. We should be willing to suffer with him. So you see, the water baptism is not only a symbol of salvation, but it's also a symbol of our suffering with Christ. Remember when the mother of those two disciples came to Jesus and said, I want my sons to sit at your side. Remember, what did he tell them? He said, are you able to drink of the cup that I will drink, or partake of the what? Baptism that I will be baptized with. So now, what did that baptism represent? What was he talking about? His death. And he was asking them if they will partake. And he said, indeed you will. Indeed you will. So he used baptism to describe the partaking of his suffering. If in this world only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. He said, how about those who are baptized for the dead? You can tell from what he told the church in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, we had a sentence of death upon ourselves. Can you say sentence of death? All right. In chapter 4, he said, though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. He said, we are pressed but not crushed, persecuted but not what? He said, and then he spoke about bearing in his body the mark of Christ. He said, we have the spirit of faith. We believe, therefore we speak. So the spirit of faith, talking about speaking the gospel, the gospel's message confidently, even in the face of persecution. We had a sentence of death, not to trust in ourselves. And God wants all of us to be like this. Mark chapter 8, verse 36. Mark chapter 8, verse 36. So now we're bringing all that I've said to concern your career now. And I'm going to expound on that. And we'll call it a day. Mark 8, 36 to 37. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Can you read verse 36 and 37 together? 1, 2, go. So imagine you're having this mindset. What will it profit me if I gain the whole world and lose my soul? So this is about getting your priorities right. About getting your priorities right. Getting your priorities right. So, in the investment of my life, I must be able to reflect that I have greater concerns than getting educated and getting rich. I mean, if people study your life and how you have gone about your life from day one till now, they should see more than education and the desire to be wealthy. They should see an ambition for the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. Am I going about my life as though I want to gain the whole world? So my career must not be at the expense of my salvation. Everybody say that. Say it again. Say it one more time. All right. Very, very important. So listen. Let your ambition be to have the financial freedom that will afford you to do what really counts with your life. So, is this message against financial freedom? No. So let your ambition be to have the financial freedom that will afford you the time and the money to do what really counts with your life. So when you are making career choices, plan to have time. You can't keep saying, I couldn't attend church because of work. Are you getting your priorities right? We're talking about one service a week or two services a week. How many hours are in a week? How many hours do you have service a week? 2 hours Thursday, 2 hours Sunday. You cannot make yourself available. If you cannot be available 4 hours a week, it should be your ambition. Now, you might not be able to do anything yet. But let it be your ambition. I have to have time. It's a priority. Now, you can't even take any service. You can't be a part of any service duty in church because of work. It should be your ambition. I have to have the time. You wake up 4 a.m. You get back 12. I don't know. Something has to happen. You can't go on like that forever. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 35 of Mark 8. And that's why we say purpose is risky. You see verse 35. It says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and for the gospels, the same shall save it. Now, saving your life, losing your life can either be figurative or literal. All right? Figuratively, you are saving your life when you preserve it at the expense of the gospel. You make your life all about making more money, taking your career goals by a notch each time you meet up to them, not being relevant for the gospel. But you can lose your life for Christ's sake and for the sake of the gospel. You can, listen, there can be some level of inconvenience just for the gospel. Just for the gospel. Now, you're already making so much money. You have enough to feed yourself, feed your family. Take care of yourself. You have enough money to even bless others. And then a job comes that will take you away from your children, take you away from your spouse, take you away from church, from God, and you take it. What are you looking for? So you see, a person of purpose will have limits. We have limits in his life. Priorities, restrictions. This is how far I can go. No, this is too much. This is too much. No, thank you. This is too much. A person of purpose is never desperate for anything material. You won't die. You won't die. You can like that car, but you won't die if you don't have it. And your worth will not reduce because your worth is in Christ. The paradox is your worth may reduce if you get it. Praise the Lord. So I'm living a life of purpose when I'm ready to inconvenience myself for the cause of the kingdom. I say that again. I'm living a life of purpose when I'm ready to inconvenience myself for the cause of the kingdom. So, you know, I taught a message, a very powerful one. You should try to listen to it. The title is Writing Your Faith Story. You know, and the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So now, as a person of purpose, you believe that there is something beyond this existence that is the reason for your existence. Your focus is on eternity. You have the hope of eternal life. And the Bible says faith is anything that substantiates your hope for people to see. Praise the Lord. Faith is anything that substantiates your hope for people to see. Those clear marks in the key decisions of your life, that people who are standing aside, they were not in your heart when you believed the message of the gospel and in your house when you confessed with your mouth. But those clear marks that you produce, that they can see and point to you and say, this guy definitely has a hope that is beyond here, the way he's going about his life. You know, there is a way you will live your life that somebody will, you have to have a hope in something. The sad reality is unbelievers are getting more than many believers. Getting this more than many. You know, when Bill Gates gave 95% of his wealth to charity, he said, the moment I die, 95% of my wealth goes to charity and it will be spent in 20 years. I don't know if you hear what I'm saying. Let me ask you, have you heard a pastor talk like that before? Let's be real. I won't know. We're talking about Bill Gates. So the interviewer had to ask him. He said, what made you like this? Is it religion? The interviewer asked him that there must be something driving you. The funny thing is, nobody is asking the Christians any question. What substantiates your hope? By faith, Abraham sojourned By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. All actions that substantiate their hope, Moses refused. Abel gave a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abraham sojourned. What's your faith story? What marks you as a person of purpose in this life? When somebody studies your life, what are the profound conclusions that they can come up with? You know, some people, if they study your life, they just say, man, money is everything. So make your life count. And your life will only count when it has relevance for eternity. Please rise to your feet.